If you have your Bibles with you, I would invite you to turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 6. Song of Solomon, chapter 6. Song of Solomon, as we know, is a love letter that, in the immediate context, dealt with Solomon. But in the not immediate context, it is an allegorical love story of Jesus Christ and His church, Jesus Christ and His bride. And so we find a very interesting verse of Scripture in Song of Solomon chapter 6 and verse 4. Speaking from Solomon's perspective, or from Christ's perspective to His bride, to His church, He says, "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners." So he's speaking very well of his bride here. He says that she is beautiful, and he compares his bride or his church to Tirzah. Now, there's some debate as to what this is, whether it's a woman that was mentioned in the book of Numbers, or perhaps it was a city that was in Canaan's land. But either way, it means sweet, it means beautiful, it means very precious. And so he's speaking very well and saying, you as my bride or church are thought as well as this either woman or city. Then it says, comely as Jerusalem. So he's making a comparison between his church or his bride and the great city of Jerusalem. And that's a sermon all in itself, and I won't delve into that too much this morning. But Jerusalem is seen in the Old Testament as a great city. It was one that was seated high in the mountains. It was one that was tightly woven together. It was one that had the greatest kings sitting upon her thrones. It was a very wealthy city as well. And so I think there are many beautiful pictures that you could see and looking to the church of Jesus Christ compared to the city of Jerusalem. And he's saying, you're just as great as this wonderful city. But he has an interesting remark as well towards the end of this verse. He says, thou art terrible as an army with banners. An army with banners. You know, I was thinking about the topic of banners. And Lord willing, this morning, if he would bless me, I'd like to preach on banners. I've never heard a sermon preached on it. Never read a sermon on it. That's not to say it's never been preached on or written upon, but I've just never been one to hear or read of it. But banners is something that is mentioned some in the Old Testament. Not very many times, maybe somewhere between half a dozen or a dozen times we'll find the topic of banners come up in the Old Testament. So I'd like to preach to you a little bit about banners this morning. What the purposes of banners are, the types of banners that we have as the Lord's people, and then I want to look at how our types of banners fit into the purposes of banners. Now, banners, as far as purposes of them, I think it's most effectively seen in the context of a military setting. In fact, here he makes that very plain. He says, thou art terrible as an army with banners. So banners are something that we often think about in a military or an army setting. But it's more than just that. A banner is something that identifies the people that is carrying the banner. If you think about that in context with our nation, if somebody was to see a banner with 50 white stars inside a blue rectangle and 13 red and white stripes, somebody's going to look at that and identify the people carrying that banner as people of the United States of America. Or if you see a big white banner with a couple of red stripes and a big red maple leaf, you're going to say, hey, that's our neighbors to the north. That's Canada. So a banner is something that identifies people. It doesn't just identify them, but it also describes a people, doesn't it? And again, if you look to our own nation's flag, you'll say, well, the 50 stars, they represent the 50 states, and the 13 stripes represent the original 13 colonies. And so it's not just identifying us as members of the United States, but it's saying, hey, here's a little bit of description about the people and about the nation from where they hail. If you look again at the Canadian flag and the big maple leaf on it, you'll see that they think very highly and they have a great natural resource in the maple tree. It kind of describes them as well. You say, well, Brother Nathan, you're talking about flags. Well, a flag is a banner. In fact, we sing our national anthem. It's a song about our flag. But what's the title? It's the Star Spangled Banner. So a banner and a flag are the same thing. But it's something that identifies. It's something that describes the people that are carrying it. It's also something that signifies activity. You know, a nation without a banner that's flying high is probably on the verge of not being a nation anymore. In fact, in times of war and so forth, you'll often see other countries that come into a certain place in another nation, and one of the first things they'll do is take down that nation's flag. They've captured that land, if you will. They're symbolizing that this country, this nation that flew under this flag is no longer an active people. Now we're in charge. Now I can think back to my school days and gym class, and I wasn't a very active young fellow. I wasn't the most athletic, but I did enjoy from time to time playing games like capture the flag, where you'd try to get around your opponents and take their little flag. And when you did that, what did that mean? That means you won the game. That means they're out. Or if you played flag football and you had a couple taped to your waist, somebody'd come around and take your flag. Well, what'd that mean? That means you're out. You're no longer active. You're not playing in this game anymore. And I spent more time on the bench probably than in the game. But it signifies activity. If a banner is flying, that means that this people is an active people, that they're going forward. And so just as a little bit tidbit here, we see that Christ says, "Thou art terrible as an army with banners." I think that that means that we're to be an active army. I'll just say that right now. I think that means that we're supposed to be going about doing the Lord's business. We're to be active, not stagnant, sitting on the sidelines. But it's something that not only signifies activity and identifies and describes, but it's something that brings constancy and unwaveringness into the minds of the people. You think about when our national anthem was written, and Francis Scott Key was there in the War of 1812 watching the British ships bombard Fort McHenry. Well, and he was writing that song or that poem that the song was later taken from. And he asks a question, "Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave?" or something to that effect. So he was asking the question, well, the battle's over, morning has broken now, is our fort still standing? Is Fort McHenry still on our side? Are they still there, or have the British taken over? And he's asking the question, is the Star-Spangled Banner still waving? Is there still a constancy and an unwaveringness that we're, yes, still here, and we're still in charge? And so that's what a banner signifies, not just activity, but closely related to that. It brings constancy and unwaveringness to the people's minds. It brings motivation to the hearts and to the minds of people. Think about perhaps how many times you've been to a ball game or you've seen something on television where they're singing the national anthem and they're showing the flag waving in the breeze. Well, how many don't get a little teary-eyed and a little motivated for the cause of country when they hear that being sung and they see that flag waving in the breeze? Or how many troops are not rallied at the sight of the American flag? It's something that motivates the people that fly under it, or that are under the flying flag. One movie that I particularly love is The Patriot. It's got Mel Gibson. I don't know if any of you have seen it. I think it's a pretty good movie. But in that movie, we see towards the end, and I'm not going to spoil the movie, but Mel Gibson, his character in the movie, he takes the American flag during the American Revolution from a young soldier as the American troops are falling back. He takes the flag and starts running forward saying, "No retreat, no retreat." And what happens? The troops are motivated. They turn around and they start going after the flag and they're going to go forward and fight the British. Well, we see too that it not only motivates, as seen there and other times in our lives, but it's something that also guides people. It's something that gives them something to look for and to guide them. As I said in that movie, they were turning and they were following after the flag. They were watching for where that goes and following the battle where the flag would take them. But not only that, perhaps you can think of a soldier in another military context. Perhaps he's become lost. Perhaps he's become separated from his unit, if you will. And he's trying to find out where his unit might be. He's trying to look for his fellow brethren in arms. Well, one thing he might look for is, where's my flag? Where's our flag flying? And so it's something that guides the people. Now, I want you to hold those purposes in mind, because we're going to come back to those purposes. But let's get back to the Bible. Preacher can't do much preaching without the Bible. What kind of banners do we have? What types of banners has the Lord given us? Well, if you turn to Exodus chapter 17 this morning, I think you see there in that chapter two banners that we have in Exodus 17. In that chapter, Moses is recounting the incident where the Lord had told him to strike the rock and water would flow from it, and he struck it twice. And then towards the end of that chapter, Moses is recounting the incident of where the children of Israel fought against the Amalek people. And when he's recounting that battle scene, we've often pictured this in our mind, how Moses is holding the staff up and his arms are getting weary and he's not able to hold it up. But he's recognizing that when he's holding the staff up, the people are prevailing. The people of Israel are winning in battle. And when he lets it down, then the people of Israel are losing in battle. And so Aaron and Hur, it's a beautiful picture. You should go home and read it and study upon it. But Aaron and Hur, then they come up beside Moses. They give him a rock to sit on. And then they get on either side of him and they hold up his arms so that the people of Israel might prevail. It's a beautiful picture of perseverance and supporting one another. And let me say this morning, I hope we have some Aarons and Hers in the congregation. I think we do. But we ought to be supporting one another. We ought to be looking out for one another. I'm telling you, dear friends, this world is no friend to the child of grace. It's certainly no friend to one that's trying to be a disciple and live after the Lord. We have an adversary, the devil, that's out there going to and fro seeking whom he may devour, even as a hungry lion in the plains of Africa. And so we ought to be trying to help one another and support one another. And certainly we need to see that as an example where Aaron and Hur, in that beautiful picture of supporting Moses and persevering in the battle, they're getting on either side of him. They're saying, it doesn't matter what it takes. We're going to stay right here. We're going to help our brother. But you say, well, Brother Nathan, I thought you said there were two banners or two flags that could be seen in Exodus 17. Well, after the children of Israel defeat the Amalek people, then the Lord tells Moses that the memory of that battle is going to be wiped off the face of the planet and that he needs to build a memorial for that place. So Moses does as the Lord instructs him, and he calls the place Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. That's our first banner. What does Jehovah Nissi mean? It means the Lord my banner. The Lord my banner. What Moses is saying there when he's naming that place is he's recognizing that all the credit needs to go to the Lord. That the Lord is his banner. He's the one that goes out and fights for him. He's the one that goes out as a strong tower before the Lord's people and secures the victory. He's one that goes out on their behalf and fights against the enemy. He's one that we see many times in the pages of Scripture referred to as not only our high tower, but our hiding place and our bulwark as a shadow in a dry and weary land. And he's saying, the Lord is my banner. Without him, I could do nothing. He's my banner. He's the one in whom the battle belongs to. Isn't that what David said when he went out and fought against Goliath? He said, the battle's not mine. The battle belongs to the Lord. That's because the Lord does the fighting for his people, and he's our banner. Moses is calling this place Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, my banner. You often hear in my sermons, and perhaps sermons of others, the expression, the banner of Christ. Well, what's meant by that when I talk about the banner of Christ? What's meant by that is that Christ is our banner. The Lord, my banner. And we need to be holding that banner up. We need to be holding Christ high so that everybody can see Him. We find in the prophecy of Isaiah that out of the root of Jesse, there would come one that would stand as an ensign for the people. E-N-S-I-G-N. Well, that word ensign, when you see it in the Old Testament, is the same word as banner. It's the same Hebrew word. It means banner or flag. And so Isaiah is saying there's one that's going to come out of the root of Jesse, and he's our banner. He's our flag. He's our ensign. And it's Him that we need to hold up for the people to see. So we see the first banner is the Lord. The Lord, my banner. But then we see another banner in Exodus 17, and it's simultaneously seen with that. And I think it's the banner of victory. Notice how in that occasion, the people of Israel were victorious because of the Lord. And so they've been given a great victory because of the Lord. They now have this banner of victory that they can fly high. You say, well, Brother Nathan, how can we have more than one banner? How can we have the Lord as our banner and yet have this banner of victory? Well, first of all, our text says that we have more than one banner. It says that we're terrible as an army with banners. It's in the plural, isn't it? But not only that, David said in the 20th Psalm in verse 5, he said that we will rejoice in thy salvation in the name of our God. We will set up our banners. Plural. We have more than one banner. The Lord is our banner. He's at the top of the staff. But under that we have the banner of victory that's been given to us by the Lord. You can think about it perhaps when you see a flagpole around that has the American flag flying high. That's at the top of the mast. And then below that's the Indiana flag. And then below that you might see the Fort Wayne flag. But we have those banners seen in the world today. It's no different for the Lord's people in a spiritual sense. The Lord is at the top of the mast. And below that we have the banner of victory through Him. Well, we see another banner that the Lord has given to us, and that's in Isaiah chapter 62. If you turn there this morning, you'll see that the tone of Isaiah 62, the tone for the entire chapter, is set in verse 1. He says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth." The context and the tone of Isaiah 62 is a tone of deliverance. Isaiah is prophesying in a time of the Babylonian captivity, where the people of Israel had done evil in the sight of the Lord, and He gave them over to the Babylonians. Now Isaiah is saying there's coming a time when this captivity is going to be over. There's coming a time when you're no longer going to be held hostage. And we see specifically in verse 10 and verse 11, this banner of deliverance. He says, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard. Again, this word standard is the same Hebrew word as banner. So we have standard, ensign, banner, flag. They all mean the same thing. He says, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. So he's talking about a deliverance that's coming to the people of Israel from Babylonian captivity. Can you imagine the feeling that they must have had at this time? These people that had been captive for so long, they had been carried away, literally kidnapped from their own country. And yet, they must be feeling some relief, some jubilation at this time. I just can't imagine how they must have been feeling. They were no doubt very homesick for the land of Jerusalem. They were very homesick to be back, I believe, in the temple of the living God. And those that had kidnapped them, they had mocked them. They hadn't just taken them from their home country. That would be bad enough. But having taken them, they mocked them. They said, sing to us the songs of Zion. They said, how can we sing songs of Zion in a strange land? What do we find in the Psalms? They sat down and they wept by the rivers of Babylon. These were people that were very homesick. I believe that the Lord got his point across. I think they perhaps were able to see the sin in their lives and were beginning to repent of the sin that they had committed against the Lord. And they longed to be back in the courts of God, back in Jerusalem. Oh, how they must have felt at this time. Can you just see this in your mind? He's saying to these captive people, he's saying, prepare, get ready. There's coming a time when we're going to march out of here. We're marching at dawn. Prepare the way. Get rid of the obstacles. Gather out the stones. Get rid of anything that would hinder us. Lift up a standard for the people. A banner of deliverance is going to go forward. And they're going to be following that banner of deliverance out of captivity. They're going home. Oh, how they must have felt. But the Lord's given two banners. Specifically, the banner of victory and the banner of deliverance that fly under him as our primary banner. It's no wonder, again, that David said, we will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. It's no wonder he said that. If there's ever been anything to rejoice in, would it not be the Lord? Would it not be the victory that he's given us? Would it not be the deliverance that he's bestowed upon us? Certainly those are reasons to rejoice. Those are things to be glad in this morning. We ought to be the happiest people on earth because we're made to understand and realize these things. But now, let's see how these banners fit into the purposes. Do you remember the purposes? We had the purposes of identifying, the purpose of describing and signifying activity, and the unwavering and the constancy and the motivation and the guidance. Now let's see how these banners fit into these purposes. We said the first was to identify. Well, that one's easy. The Lord, my banner. The Lord, my banner. Does that not identify the people that are carrying that banner? Does that not scream out, I am of the Lord. I'm the Lord's people. I'm the people of his pasture, the sheep of his flock. It identifies the people that are carrying it. But it does more than identify. It describes the Lord, my banner. But not just that, it describes us as a victorious and as a delivered people this morning. What does Paul say in Corinthians? He says there that thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you understand this morning that as a child of God, you're a victorious person because of the finished work of Jesus Christ? Do you understand this morning that because of him and his perfect sacrifice on Calvary's tree, that no longer does sin and death reign in your life? No longer does it have dominion over you? You are victorious because of Jesus Christ. It describes you as a people. And so does deliverance. What does Paul also say in Corinthians? He says that we trust in God that hath delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, and we trust will yet deliver us. We're delivered people. We've been delivered again from sin and death. But there's coming a day when we're going to be delivered from this old world. When we breathe our last, we're going to be ushered into that glory world on high. And then some sweet day, the power of the Lord will resurrect our bodies and our souls. And all the people of God will be taken to home to glory. Do you see how we're not only a victorious people, but we're a delivered people? It's something that is describing us. There's no possibility of failure in that. Look to the words of the Apostle Paul. He's delivered us, and he doth deliver us. That is, currently, in this life, he delivers us. And yet, he will deliver us. There's no possibility of failure there. We're certainly a victorious and a delivered people. But it also brings constancy and unwaveringness and signifies activity when we can see these banners flying high. There's no doubt that these banners will continue. There's no doubt that they'll continue flying. Why is that? Why is the banner of the Lord going to continue flying high? Well, because it's a banner that doesn't belong to an earthly king. It's a banner that doesn't belong to one that rises and falls. It doesn't belong to a king that sleeps and slumbers at times. It belongs to a king that is unchanging. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. There's one that sits in heaven right now and rains down gifts to his children, in whom there is no variableness and neither shadow of turning, dear friends. That's why this will be a constant banner, because the Lord Himself is constant. He's high and above earthly kings. He's the one that raises up kings and brings them down. Is He not one that has the heart of the king in His hand and turns it whithersoever He will, even as rivers of water? Dear friends, that's why this is going to be a constant and an unwavering banner. And I'm telling you, that just as that banner will fly high as a constant banner, we see too the victory and the deliverance that the people carry will be a constant and an unwavering banner. And the activity that they go about on this earth performing will be a constant activity. Has He not said that He was going to establish His kingdom and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? The Lord's people that carry these banners, they'll be an active people until the return of Christ. Until the last day, they'll be a people that live and carry these banners. I hope that's at Fort Wayne. I hope that's right here in this little spot. We haven't been promised that it would be, and so we need to be sober and we need to be vigilant. We need to take heed of one another, that we would continue to be here in this place, that we would save something for the generation following. But you know, the Lord hasn't promised that. He's only promised that His kingdom would be here somewhere in the world until His return. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They'll continue to be an active people. A constant people, an unwavering people. And of course, we know that the victory and the deliverance that the Lord has given us is unwavering and constant. We find many places in Scripture the perseverance of the Lord's people proclaimed. And why? We know why. Because God does not change. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We have these unwavering, these constant banners, one that signifies activity. It's something that motivates or should motivate the Lord's people. You know, you think about perhaps how we can motivate people in our life to do the things that we would ask of them. I dare say this morning that one of the greatest ways to motivate people is to be gracious and loving to them. I think that's one of the greatest, dare I say, the greatest motivator for people. You know, I think about my wife, Victoria, and if I was trying to ask her to do something, and I was motivating her through fear, I was saying, you know, you better do this. You better do all these things that I require, or I'll leave you. Or worse, something else might happen. If I was motivating through fear, she might do those things that I asked for a while, but soon enough she would resent me for them. Soon enough she'd stop doing those things that I might ask. But if I was gracious and I was loving her, even as Christ loved the church, if I was doing the things that I ought to be doing as a husband, I think that would be a greater motivator to my wife. Well, dear friends, the Lord's children are no different. The Lord doesn't motivate through fear. He motivates us by telling us and showing us how He's delivered us, how He's made us victorious when we're able to see what wondrous things the Lord's done for us. Are we not then more motivated to say, Lord, help me, that I might present my body a living sacrifice, that I might do those things You've commanded me to do? When we can see the banners of victory and deliverance, I believe that the Lord's people are motivated in seeing them. And it's something that not only motivates, but as I said, it's something that guides the Lord's people. We need to be looking to these banners. Of course, we see the one at the top of the mast, the Lord my banner. We need to be looking to the Lord as our guide, don't we? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to be keeping our eyes focused upon Him, that He might guide us here in this life. But not only that, we can look to the banners of victory and deliverance for guidance, telling us where we need to be looking, where we need to be going. Too many times people get lost. Too many times people get confused. They're lured away by the enemy. They're lost in theological weeds, and they just can't find their way out. They've gotten things so tangled up, they just don't know where to turn. When you get lost, when you are studying your Bible, when you hear preaching, and you're starting to become lost perhaps and saying, I just don't know where to go. I just don't know what's right. I'm telling you this morning, you can look for guidance if you're looking to victory and deliverance. You might be lost again in the theological weeds, but you might see other banners when you're in that spot. You might say, well, there's a banner that looks like mine. It's kind of got the same shape. It's got the same color as mine. I think I'm going to go after that banner. Dear friends, let me tell you this morning that when you're wondering where the soundness of the truth is, and you're wondering how to get back to it, and you're confused, then you need to let victory and deliverance guide you. I don't care if you see another banner. I don't care how pretty it looks. I don't care if it's the same shape, the same color, and it's got almost the same writing on it as yours. That's not your banner. You look for your banner. You look for the banner that the Lord's given you. The banners of victory and deliverance. And you go after them. You say, this is what's right. This I know is right because of the banners that the Lord has given me. I don't care what it has on it. I don't care if it's, again, the same shape and the same size, or if it's a fanciest banner. If it's got anything but victory and deliverance and the Lord, it's not your banner. If it's got efforts, if it's got man, if it's got works in any way involved, that's not your banner. You don't need to go after that banner. That banner is going to lead you to the camp of the enemy. You need to follow your banner. Victory and deliverance. So we see the banners that the Lord's given us. One flying high. The Lord my banner. The banner of victory and the banner of deliverance. But you know the Lord has a banner too. The Lord's got a banner like we have a banner. It's found in the Song of Solomon. And notice the difference here. The difference is in Exodus 17, the Lord, my banner, my banner. Psalm 20, verse 5. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Do you see that? My and our. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, we see there, he's led me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. The Lord's got a banner, and the Lord's banner is love. Of course, we can see how that wonderfully identifies the Lord. We know that the God that sits in the heaven is called the God of love. It not only identifies Him, but it describes Him too, doesn't it? We find in the epistles of John that God is love. He's not only the God of love, but God is love. Not just that, but we find the constancy and the unwaveringness and the activity seen of God through His banner. We're told that the love of God is an everlasting love. That's what Jeremiah prophesied. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. It's a very active love. It's not one that's just a feeling. It's not just something that's just kind of there and you can't really describe it. But I want you to recognize this morning that the love of God is an active love. Anybody that He's ever loved will have something brought in to their life through Him. And that thing being brought in their life is the work of the Holy Ghost and regeneration, and then ultimately being taken home to live with Him in glory. That's what happens to those that God loves. Somebody says, well, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. They'll say, that world there is all of man without exception. He's trying to give everybody a chance. I'm telling you this morning that all those that God loves will live with Him in glory one day. If God's ever loved you, He still loves you. And He's not just giving you a chance. He's taking care of everything because He loves you. And you're going to live with Him one day. What's, again, the text say? That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So the love of God is something that motivated Him to give a son. Not only that, but it's something that motivated Him to let His son die Paul says in Romans that God commendeth His love toward us, that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So the love of God is something that only sent Christ, but allowed Christ to die. And John writes in his epistle, he says, "Behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us." And then he goes on to say that it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Under this umbrella of the love of God, beholding the manner of it, he goes on to say it doth not yet appear what we shall be. And he's writing there about what is going to befall us at the last day and being taken home to glory. We don't understand it yet, but there's coming a day when we will understand. He says it doth not yet appear. There's coming a day when it will appear what we shall be. But that being ushered into glory is falling under the category of behold what manner of love. So the love of God is something that motivated Him and guided Him towards His people to send His Son, to allow His Son to pay the sin debt on Calvary's cross, and then to take the ransomed home to glory. The Lord has a banner just like us. His banner over me was love. So we have our banners, the Lord my banner, and victory and deliverance. I'm telling you this morning, we need to be this army terrible with banners. We need to be letting those banners fly high. We need to be rejoicing in the banners that the Lord has given to us. Set them up, even as a beautiful and a comely army, even as Jerusalem or Tirzah, just as beautiful, but yet as terrible as an army on the move with banners. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Let's stand and sing a hymn this morning.